In this letter that I got from Brett, he suggested I wind up my part of the conference by just going into some lessons that I've learned over the years. And so today I got out my little yellow pad and I began to jot some things down, that things that I think that I have learned over the years have been of help to me. And I'd just like to share these with you, and I think we'll probably be able to get through all of them. I have five down. And then, of course, we're all anxious to get over to the film and then to hear our good friend Calvin Miller share with us to wind up the conference. But for now, why don't we stand together and have a word of prayer? Just stand where we are and we'll have a word of prayer together, and then we'll start. And now, our Father, once again, we are Thy people, and this is Thy Word. And we pray that tonight the blessed Holy Spirit of God will take Thy Word and speak to our hearts and encourage us and cause us, Lord, to fall more deeply in love with Jesus Christ, and that we might leave this conference with a greater zeal to serve Him and better equipped to do that. We thank You for the fellowship that we've enjoyed together thus far, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have five lessons jotted down here that I put down this afternoon on important lessons I think that God has taught me. And the first lesson that came to mind as I was just jotting down was, the basics are basic. You never get away from them. They are vital. And people come to me now, it's interesting to watch this, people come to me and they look at me and they see this old, wrinkled up old man with gray hair and crippling around on my last legs, you know, just sort of eking through life. And especially young college students like yourselves, they look at me and they say, Leroy, I'd like to ask you a question, all right? Leroy, how do you make it over the long haul? Right. I think to some of these, you know, young, really young Christians, I look like Moses or something to them. They're not quite sure how to sort all that out. Well, let me tell you what I've learned about that. It's a very simple lesson. If you live for Jesus today, you live for Jesus for eternity. Because today is all you've got. Tomorrow never comes. Yesterday is gone, so that doesn't count. But if you will live for Jesus Christ today, then you go to bed, and then when you wake up tomorrow morning, it's today again. So then you live for Jesus today. And then you have a lovely day with Him, and then you go to bed, and when you wake up, it's today. And you live for Jesus today. And I know that there are people who worry about this. Will I make it through, you know? What will I be 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Well, I don't think we should sit around and worry about stuff like that. Just live for the Lord. Do what you know you ought to do. Start out the day with some time in prayer with the Lord and have a little time reading His Word and get off the day right. And then set aside some time during the week somewhere to do a little Bible study so you get yourself grounded in the Word of God and so on. And just live for the Lord today and you'll make it just fine. I never like to see people worrying about, you know, that all that many years down the road, because you're going to be okay. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that it's going to be easy, because I'd be lying to you if I tried to tell you that. It's not going to be easy. But that's not the point. Jesus Christ never talked about an easy life, but He talked about a great life, a good life. And there's a big difference. And that's what the Bible says. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In Mark 1:35, there is a very, very interesting verse. Some of you have your Bibles, New Testaments with you. Turn with me onto that passage. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. This is one of the verses that I memorized very shortly after I became a Christian. I had finished up a memory system that I had memorized that they got me into. And then I began to pick verses on my own. And the first verses that I picked were three verses out of Corinthians on how to know right from wrong. Because there were some gray areas I couldn't understand. So I picked out these three verses from Corinthians. And so the first week after finishing this little memory system, I memorized those. Then the next week, this was the verse that I memorized, one of the three. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, I have had that memorized now for well over 25 years. But it wasn't until last year or so that I really saw the impact of that verse as it relates to the context. If you look at the context, you'll know back in verse 23 that he's dealing with a man in great need, a man with an unclean spirit, foul, ugly thing. And he was dealing with that. And so Jesus Christ rebuked him, verse 25, and this foul, unclean spirit came out of the man. And so then everybody was amazed, of course, at this. And verse 28 says, his fame began to spread far and wide, spread abroad throughout all the region there. Then they went to this house, and verse 30 says, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they told her about her, and he came and took her by the hand, and she got well. And then verse 32, and at evening when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. The sun's down now. Jesus Christ is in this little house. And someone pulled the blind. I think I hear something out in the front yard. And they looked out and there's the whole town out there. May not have been the front yard. It may have been the front yard, the backyard, and both sides. But anyhow, the whole town is out there. And Jesus looked out, and sure enough, there was the whole town. The whole city was gathered together. And so, of course, in response to this tremendous need, Jesus Christ went out and touched their lives and performed that great, marvelous healing of grace that he would perform in the lives of people. And he healed many that were sick of various diseases and cast out many devils. I wonder how long that took. It's interesting that he didn't operate with office hours, you know. I mean, the sun is down. Don't they know it's past 5 o'clock. What are they doing out there at this time of day, you know? Why do I? No, after the sun is down, he went out. And he spent a lot of time with these folks. Many people, it says. I wonder how long that went into the night. Probably well into the night. And the next verse says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, I would imagine that most of the people in that home who saw him giving himself so late into the night would have easily excused him from a quiet time the next morning. They would have said, oh, well, you know, he needs to sleep in because he did work pretty late last night. But he didn't excuse himself. Somehow he was trying to set an example for these people that this is important. Starting the day on your knees. Starting the day having a little prayer time with the Lord. And I like to have a little time of reading the Bible just to complete the circuit as God speaks to me and I speak to him. Jesus Christ is trying to communicate to us here that this is important. And I know that there are times that we're going to miss this. I know that I do that and you do that. But the point is, it's an important practice. And we must not pamper ourselves. We must do those things that God shows us are important. But they're simple things, like beginning the day with the Lord, having a little time in prayer, spending a little time reading our Bibles. Not easy, but it's important. In the mornings, I've begun a little practice a few years ago that I've kept up over the years. It's been a real help to me, and I'll just share with you what it is. Every morning, I make two prayers, and I make these just as I'm emerging from sleep. I don't know, maybe you're the kind of a guy, Calvin, maybe you're the sort of a guy, when the dawn comes up like thunder, you're out of bed and zooming out and flat out all day long, and that's the way you live. Leroy doesn't work that way. I emerge. The sun starts to come, you know, and And I begin to gain just a little consciousness. And I'm not just sure where I am. In fact, I'm not even sure who I am half the time, you know. Oh, yeah, Leroy. I recognize the nose. That's right, Leroy. Sure, that's it. So then I, you know, Leroy, and I'm... And when I'm just emerging, at that point, I make two prayers. One, I place myself under the lordship and protection of Jesus Christ. And secondly, I ask the Lord that if a witnessing opportunity comes my way that day, that He'll help me to see it and take advantage of it. I do not pray that God will help me to witness every day. I think that would be unrealistic. But I do pray that if there is a witnessing opportunity that does come, that God will help me to see it and then take advantage of it, of course. But those two prayers, I place myself under the lordship and protection of Jesus Christ, and then if a witnessing opportunity does come, that God will help me to see it. Now, what is a witnessing opportunity? How do you know one? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, the Apostle Paul has gone back to Jerusalem. And verse 27 tells us that the Jews which were of Asia stirred up all the people, laid hands on Paul, crying out, "Men of Israel, this man has come, and he's been teaching the wrong stuff." Now, of course, it would be the men of Asia who would know that, because he spent so much time out in Asia. The Jews of Jerusalem wouldn't even recognize the man. But these guys, they were in town as well, and they saw him, and they said, "That's the man right there. And he's probably been doing something wrong here in the temple." And so they'd seen him with Trophimus and assumed that he brought him into the temple, which he hadn't. So verse 30 says, "And all the city was moved. And the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." I'm going to take any chances. They're going to shut the doors now. Make sure nobody else sneaks into this place. Verse 31, "As they went about to kill him." As they went about to kill him. Sort of an offhanded little remark here. And as they went about to kill him, you know, no big thing. People tried it before. As they went about to kill him, tidings came out of the chief captain, this tribune, captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And so he ran down and took some centurions with him, and they stopped beating Paul. What they're trying to do is to beat the man to death. They went about to kill him, and their method is to beat him to death. So the captain took him and put him in some chains and started to haul him out of there to save his life, and he was borne along by the soldiers, it says, verse 35. And verse 36, "And the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him!'" I've looked that up. What that means is, kill him, kill him, kill him. So the Apostle Paul, he struck up a conversation with this captain. And verse 38, the captain says, "Aren't you this guy that led all..." No, I'm a... Verse 39, I'm a man of which of a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, citizen of no mean city. And then he says an incredible thing. Now, visualize this. A howling mob coming at you, ready to beat you to death. And Paul looked up and saw them all coming with blood in their eyes. And he thought, "Hark, hark, this is a great witnessing opportunity." And bless your heart, the whole next chapter is the story of the Apostle Paul giving his testimony to this bunch. Can you imagine that? You see, it depends upon your mindset. It depends upon the way you think about things. And I would imagine that there's more witnessing opportunities come our way than we really recognize. So what I have done to try to correct that is to ask God to show me when one shows up. Because God knows. And God is well able to communicate to me and tell me there's one right there. So I just pray about it and ask Him, "Lord, if one shows up now, show it me. Make me see it. Help me to see it so that I can take advantage of it." I love this Apostle Paul. He saw this as a witnessing opportunity. By the way, what do you think would happen if every Christian all over the world began their day on their knees pleading with God to show them, if a witnessing opportunity came, that they might be able to take advantage of it? Oh, let's take it out of the world. What would happen on your campus if every Christian on your campus began the day like that? Even closer to home, what might happen to your life? If every day you started that day on your knees, "Dear God, today, if an opportunity comes to speak about Jesus, Lord, I'd like you to show that to me so I can take advantage of that. So I've just begun my day by praying about it, asking the Lord to show me. And then I pray, of course, that God will keep me under His Lordship. Because, you know, we choose either for or against self all day long. And I just ask Him to help me to choose against self and for God. And then protection. Because I have it on very good authority that there is a roaring lion walking about out there seeking whom he may devour. Devour. That's a bad word. Seeking whom he may devour. Not sniff, you know. Some of them sniff you. He wants to eat you. He is out to eat you. Now, you can either spend your day worrying about that. I wonder where he is, you know. And is he going to jump out behind the bush? Or you can place yourself under the protection of Jesus Christ and face him head on. Because he's no match for Jesus. So that's the tact I've decided to take. Just pray that. So as I'm emerging, I make those very simple little prayers and ask the Lord to do those things in my life. You see, the basics are basic. And it's that sort of thing, that kind of thing, that will keep us close to the Lord. The second thing I have jotted down is that the thing that I've learned over the past 25 years, one of the lessons that I've learned, is that things do, in fact, work together for good to them that love God. That is true. Some years ago, my wife and I began to face some very, very difficult times, very hard struggles. And there were months that we would cry ourselves to sleep at night. And then we'd wake up the next morning and we'd wonder if the day would ever end. And Virginia would spend the whole day wearing sunglasses so that people couldn't see her eyes were so red and swollen as she'd cried herself to sleep night after night. And I had the same thing, of course. And in my right in here, that right in the pit of my stomach, there was kind of a heavy, tight knot that was always there. And we faced this really desperate trial day after day after day. Now, I look around the room, and there are only a few people here, probably not many, if any, that have hair the color of mine, and you don't have all that many years behind you yet. So if you haven't faced a situation yet where the scaffolding of life just crumbles and everything that you understood sort of falls apart and it turns upside down, you're not quite sure what's happening, and you're really faced with some very hard, tough times, and you do cry yourself to sleep, if you haven't faced that yet, why, you know, cheer up. Don't worry, you will. Everybody gets a shot at something like that. That's part of life. But I've discovered that it was during those times that God did a marvelous, marvelous work in my life. I was up in Denver at a motel up there. We were having a little meeting, and Dr. Bill Bright was there, who was the founder and director of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he and I have been friends for a number of years. And he says, Leroy, I'd like to pray with you today. Could you have some time to pray? And I said, yeah, you bet. Let's go pray. So during a break in the time, we went down to his room. And he began to share with me some of the deep, deep struggles he was having. Some of the really tough things he was going through. And he said, I just would like to pray with you. And as we were talking, he began to share some of these things with me. And then he said, and you know, Leroy, he said, I've learned something in life. Either I carry these things or Jesus does. And I've just learned to cast them all on Jesus, because we both can't carry them. Either I do it or he does it. And he gave me 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And he didn't know that I was going through these struggles that I was going through. Now, those 1 Peter 5:7, that was one of those verses that I'd memorized as a brand new Christian. Had it tucked away in the recesses of my heart for all those years. And I knew that verse. But it hadn't really ministered to me. God hadn't used it the way that he had with Bill Bright. And Bill says, and so I'm out from under the load of this thing. I'm free. He said, the problem is still there, but Jesus is carrying that problem. And here I was with this knot in my stomach. And So we prayed. And I went downstairs and I got into my room and I went off to the bed and I kneeled down and I said, Lord, is that really true? Can that really happen? Can I really give that to Jesus and let him carry it? Would that really work? And it would have been months and months and months. So I said, Lord, I'm not sure that I know how to do this, but I want to take this thing and I want to give it to Jesus. I just want to cast this on him that he might carry this. And I can't explain what happened, but that knot just melted away, just dissolved. And I felt a surge of joy and excitement and peace enter my soul. And I was sort of exhilarated as I was on my knees, and that has lasted to this moment, this night. My life filled with joy and excitement and gratitude to God and peace. And the problem is still there. Problem is still there. And then my wife, she had a similar sort of deliverance from God. But God used this thing to give her a great hunger for himself. And whereas she used to be one of these gals that would putter around till midnight and later, fiddling around with this and with that and the other thing, and finally collapse into bed after fiddling around for hours and hours and hours at night. And then it would take an act of Congress to get her up out of bed in the morning. And she'd walk through the house in this chenille bed robe, you know, and so on. And oh, man. And then God gave her this great hunger for himself and delivered her from her anxieties along this line and flooded her life with joy. And now about 5 o'clock in the morning, I can hear her over there begin to rev up, you know. And pretty soon she'll hit that alarm even before it goes off and she's out of bed and she's out there. And 2 to 2.5 hours on her knees every morning in praise and prayer to God. It's made a great woman of God out of her. Both of us are better people. Both of us are better people. And I know that all things do, in fact, work together for good to them that love God. That's the truth. I just know that to be true. It is a fact. On the surface, the thing's a tragedy. It's a real tragedy. But I just know that God is in control and he's given us peace and joy in it. And we trust him in it. He's deepened our faith, deepened our love for him, deepened our dependence upon him, and touched many, many hundreds and hundreds of lives through it. Another lesson. It is very difficult to maintain a standard of excellence in our life or in our ministry. It's hard to do. I was talking to Max about this today, and I wasn't even sure that maybe I should share this publicly, but I think I will, because it's a simple way to illustrate something that everybody has to watch. It is a difficult thing to maintain a standard of excellence in our life and in our ministry. I first came around and began to get involved in a student ministry, as you know, some many years ago. And in those days, the gang that I ran with, there was a great emphasis on the importance of little things. Just little things. And they would cite the verse, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And so they paid attention to little things. And then they would encourage each other to think through now. When you do a thing, why think it through? So that you do it right and properly as unto the Lord. And so we did that sort of thing. And we worked at keeping our rooms neat and keeping cars clean and our homes well cared for and so on. And over the years, I've watched us, and we've become lax in these things. The last time I showed up at an airport, a guy came to meet me. And both Virginia and I were there. So, we'd going to be gone over a month, and we had each had a suitcase and a carry-on bag. And he said, you've got luggage. And I said, well, yeah, you know, we're going to be gone a month. Well, I hadn't luggage, you know. So he opened the trunk, and there were 2 snow tires and a toolbox in the trunk. Well, where are we going to put the luggage? So, of course, we wound up putting the back seat. We were sitting on the luggage as we went in with the stuff. I thought to myself, you know, had you thought that through just a moment, you could have taken those tires out and have had no problem. But he you know what he told me? He said, I didn't think. I said, that in my mind, I said, that's right, you didn't think. That's right. And there used to be a sort of an emphasis on keeping things neat and clean. That was sort of part of the doing things as unto the Lord, you know. Where therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is it? 1 Corinthians 10:31, I think. So we worked that way. So I went around to the car and started to get in. The guy says, oh, watch it. He says, the back seat there. Man, the kids have got peanut butter and jelly all over that back seat. You got to watch where you sit now, you know, because you're going to get your clothes all dirty. And I thought, right. He showed up at the airport 30 minutes late. Overslept. I thought, well, yeah. As we went to the car, he said, oh, we shouldn't go to the car yet. Let's go back into the airport. He said, I'm out of gas. I'm on the fumes, he says, and I don't think we better. And it was too early yet for the gasoline stations to open. He said, we better wait here till the gasoline stations open, because there's one right down here, but it won't be open for about an hour. So let's just go back and sit in the airport for an hour. And I don't know if you've ever sat in the airport an extra hour, having traveled about 8 hours on an airplane, you know. So you sit there for an hour and wait for the gasoline stations to open. With just a little thought, not much. I mean, I wouldn't expect the guy to be a genius, or, you know, 160 IQ or anything, but just a little thought, you know, doesn't look to me all that big a deal. I mean, it is very difficult to maintain a standard of excellence in our life and in our ministry, because it is so easy to get sloppy, so easy. And I really wonder if that honors the God of heaven, whose name is excellent. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, in all the earth, whose will is good and acceptable and perfect, whose word is perfect, converting the soul. And every attribute of God that you can think of has connected with that the name of excellent and perfect and good and all the rest. I wonder if the Lord somehow doesn't look down upon his people and is pleased when he sees a group of people trying to do things well as unto him. You think? What'd they say about Jesus Christ? It says they were dumbfounded. They were dumbfounded. And they said among themselves, all that he does well, they say. All that he does. Is it a Christ-like characteristic and attribute to let yourself get sloppy? Or do you think it's a Christ-like attribute that those things that we do them as unto the Lord, and like Jesus Christ did, do them well? Well, I submit to you that the thing that I've learned is it's very difficult to maintain a standard of excellence in our life and in our ministry. The next thing I've jotted down here is that I've learned that I really need my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've really learned that. As a brand new Christian, years ago, I remember thinking to myself, well, there's God and I. That's all we need around, just God and myself. That's it. But I've learned over the years that there's the Lord, and then there's myself, and then there's my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I hadn't been in Wichita for 20 minutes on this trip, coming down here to be with you all. Then Brett and Mary over here told me that they'd been praying for me. They had my little itinerary for this trip that we just had down to Latin America, had it up on the wall, prayed for me every day, prayed for Virginia and me. And I think to myself, how I need that. Oh, how we need each other. You see, that's one of the great advantages of coming together like we are here. Some from Iowa, some from Nebraska, some from Oklahoma, some from further away. To get to know each other. That God might give us a concern for each other and a love for each other. That we might pray for each other. That God might blend our lives together. We might be like a little team that's moving ahead, really accomplishing things for God and so on. With a concern and a care and a love and all those things that please the Lord. See, those things happen at conferences like this. And that's really important, to get to know one another and learn to pray for each other and have a concern and a care and all like that. Well, I've learned that I just need that. And I'm not one of those guys that just think it's, well, it's God and I and that's it. Not anymore. It's the Lord and there's me and then there's all my brothers and sisters in the Lord that I greatly appreciate. And I could look around the room right here and see some of you that I've come to know over the years. And I could thank God for you by name because of what you mean to me and how I really thank the Lord because we've gotten to know each other and I know we pray for one another and so on. That's important. That's really important. Acts 28:15. Acts chapter 28, verse 15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia, the Appia Forum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. A few brothers showed up to meet him, and he saw the brothers coming, and he thanked God and took courage. Just across the page in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Beautiful. Beautiful. Let's just say that tomorrow as the conference ends, we get in our cars and we need to drive off. Someone sees you driving off and they wave at you and you stop the car and you got the car loaded and you're all in there and you roll the window down and this person sticks their head in the window and says, listen, I want you to know something. I want to tell you something. For God is my witness, whom I serve by his Spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Wave goodbye, roll up the window, and you drive off. How does that make you feel? Isn't that great? Oh, how we need each other. We really do. Well, I just learned that. The last thing I have jotted down, I've learned that the gospel really is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. A few years ago, I was down on the island of Fiji. And I was sitting with a guy named Inaki and a guy named Mundi. Mundi is an Indian and Inaki is a Fijian. And there's a little animosity down in that part of the world between the Indians and the Fijians. And so I was sitting with these two guys, and so I asked Inaki, who was the Fijian, and I said, how did you feel toward this guy before you came to Christ? They both worked in the same place. And Inaki said, I hated him. Oh, how I hated him. I said, what's your attitude now? Oh, he says, he's my brother. I love him. Oh, Mundi's my brother. He said, I love him. What made the difference? Mundi buy a new suit? Start using deodorant? You know, I mean, what made the difference? No difference. Just they both got saved, that's all. They both got gloriously saved. And now God has put a great love in their hearts. I was over in Lausanne, Switzerland, a little conference for missionaries over there some years ago. Paul Little was the conference director, and I was helping Paul in various things, and one of my responsibilities was to organize a little luncheon for a special group of people, and I was stationed in the back there, and I was kind of directing people to the chairs and to the tables and so on. And this was long before the Egyptian-Israeli thing was settled, and there was great hatred and bitterness here. And so they were coming through, and I was kind of leading a group down here and getting them settled over here, and there was a man from Egypt sitting at this table, and an Israeli walked in. And he started toward that table before I could get to him to shunt him off to a different one. And I sort of crossed my fingers and looked what was going to happen. And this Israeli sat right down next to this Egyptian. And they looked at each other and smiled and put their arms around each other and kissed each other. Do you want to know how to solve world tensions? Bring them to Jesus. It's the only answer. See, there's not four or five answers to these things in the world. There's only one. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And Jesus Christ can make brothers out of the bitterest of enemies. And he can take foul, ugly, polluted lives and make them shining testimonies to his glory. I was down in New Zealand speaking at a leadership conference down there, and a young guy gave his testimony on that, a young guy from Tonga. And I don't know if you've ever seen anybody from down that part of the world, but they're great, big people, handsome people, big necks and the whole, you know, huge people. And handsome young man stood there and gave his testimony, told how he'd been reared by an uncle and an aunt who, the uncle was such an ugly man, foul, ugly man. Every night he'd come home drunk and he'd kick his wife and he'd beat her and throw her around the house and swear and use all kinds of ugly language. And all during his growing up time, his own parents did not have enough money to support him, so they farmed him out to this uncle. And all those years, year after year, he watched that night after night, and now he's down in New Zealand going to university. And his uncle and his aunt came down during the Parents' Week. You know how you have Parents' Week? Well, they have it down there. So these people came down. And all week, this foul, ugly, cursing man helped his wife around and loved her and showed great concern for and care for, and it blew the kid out of the water. He didn't know what's going on here. He watched this thing, you know. So finally, at the end of the week, he went to his uncle and says, "Uncle, I don't want to offend you, but what's happened?" And his uncle said, "Well, I don't know enough about it yet to explain it, but it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible." So he thought, "Bible, I wonder what that is." Well, you know how the Lord does. Three nights later, knock on his door, a little hostel there. A couple university students showed up and said, "We're just out checking around to see if anybody would like to join some other university students in studying the Bible." "The Bible, I'd like to study that, you know." Yeah, because he thought, man, if that, whatever that is, has power to do that, I'd be interested in that. So, of course, they got him involved. And again, after about, 4 or 5 weeks, he gave his life to Christ. Transformed lives. Lives that are saved and transformed and made beautiful by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the lessons I've learned, that the gospel works. It is the power of God unto salvation. Well, I've got a whole list of things here that I probably could share, but those are just a few of the things that I've learned in my life that's been a help to me down through the years. And Lord, we pray now as we go across now for the rest of this program tonight, that you would encourage us and help us. And again, I pray for Calvin Miller and ask as he speaks to us that the Spirit of God would take his words and use those words to send us away from this place more in love with Jesus, greater desire to live for him and serve him. And we thank you for these few moments together here that we can eat together and enjoy this fellowship and look at these few verses. In Jesus' name, amen.